Exodus 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And Moses said, A rod. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take a minute, just a few moments, to think on your word, hopefully the things that we've tried to extract from it, the principles and thoughts would be helpful. My goal today would be to encourage these young people how we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have any of you ever read the book or seen the movie Old Yeller? Oh, good. Wow. That was when I was a boy, I read that book. I know at least twice and maybe more. I like the book better than the movie, which is usually the case. I like to read, and it just lets your imagination run a little more. But a lot of exciting things happened in that book, and it stirred your heart sometimes to tears. And I was fascinated with this dog. I grew up with animals on a farm, and my dogs were never like this. But this was an amazing animal. This dog was a protector, had great instincts, was able to handle cattle, wild animals, and it wandered onto a ranch in Texas. For those that don't know the background, I won't give a lot of detail here, but they tried to run it off because it stole some meat, but the little boy, Arliss, adopted this dog and wanted it bad. And one day a cowboy rode onto that ranch and surveyed the situation being that the teenage boy was supposed to be the man of the family as his father went on a cattle drive. And he was doing his very best to keep everything together. And this cowboy came on the ranch, figured out the situation, but also saw the dog and realized it was his dog and was able to prove it. The problem is Arliss wasn't about to give it up without a fight. This was a little kid. He was kind of a nasty little kid in some ways. But anyway, he was willing to argue for it, fight. And the cowboy thought about the situation and thought, it'd probably be good for him to have that dog, but he knew he had to handle it a certain way. So he said to Arliss, the little boy, he said, what's in your pocket? And he knew what was in the pocket. It was a toad, a worthless toad. And he said, would you be willing to trade that toad for that dog? And the boy was like, whoa, of course, you know. And he made the trade and gave the cowboy that toad, and the cowboy rode off. He took something worthless and traded it out for something great. And today, as we look at this, these passages we're going to look at in Hebrews and Exodus, I want you to just think about a couple things. Number one, I believe some of you are looking at what you have in your life and in your hand, and you're saying, it's not much worth. It's very ordinary. Just like the toads in the story I just relayed, there are tons of them around. Anybody can do this. I'm not special. Now, if you are special, God's got a special plan for you too, but I'll deal with that later. I'm teasing about that a little bit. But you got to see, it's not about who you are or what you have that really matters. It's about what you give to God. And He can take it. And you'll look back years from now and see that God worked miracles. God did eternal things with your life. But it comes down to opening up your hands to God and saying, I'll give this to you. And that's my prayer in coming to you today. And it's a heartfelt prayer that you would surrender what you have to God. I think some of you have already made up your mind what you're going to give to God. You've honed a talent or a skill. And God's saying, I want all of you. He might choose to never use what you're willing to give, but He'll use you if you'll give yourself to Him. I'd like to look at three things today as we talk about this topic of what's in your hand. I'd like to look at Moses' options. I'd like to look at his objections, and then I'd like to look at his obedience. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I need to get there too. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start with Moses' options. Now, have you ever thought, probably not, I had to think about this too. What's the difference between an option and a choice? You don't have to answer me, just think about it, because I'm going to tell you. An option is actually a fixed possibility. So, for example, when I give a test, I will give a multiple choice question. I fix the options and you will, of your free will, make a choice of one of those options. You see the difference? Okay, some of you, because of your intensive study in basic maintenance and the hours you put in the reading, you make an intelligent choice. Others just put your pencil down and say, that's probably it, but it's not the best choice, maybe. But that is the difference between an option and a choice. You see, we're always going to have options in life, but we are expected to make the right choice as Christians, are we not? And so your options are always going to determine your choices, but young people, your choices will impact your life now, but for the future, and you don't know how many future generations will be impacted by a choice you make today. It's imperative that you make the right choices. When I look at Moses' life and the options that we're going to cover here in just a minute, what you see is a steady stream of choices made with God in mind, looking for God's will, God's glory, matching up with Scripture. So let's look at the first one here. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now, you know they were in Egypt. You know the story, so we won't do a lot of background here. But I would think if I was Moses' parents, they would think I have one option, to kill my baby. Actually, they were supposed to throw it in the river. And so, and in a way, they obeyed. I guess they put him in the river, didn't they? But here's the deal. You know, it looked like one choice, but they had another choice because they were God-fearing people. They chose to fear God rather than Pharaoh. And I'm going to just stop there for a minute and once again say, God will give you a right choice. It will look at times in your life that the only choices that are offered are from the world or from the government. But God will give you a choice. It's up to you to take it and make it. But now we're talking about Moses' parents here right now, right? Okay. Do you think Moses' life was different because his parents feared God rather than Pharaoh? Absolutely. I mean, Moses would have died, right? And so in our thinking today, it was a life and death choice. Let's go on quickly, verses 24 through 25. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, Moses has some options here. He had God's people or position and power. He was obviously a prince in Egypt. Some people feel at this point in his life he was a general in the army. And so he was a man of position, but he chose to be with slaves who had nothing. They didn't have rights. They probably didn't have property. It appeared they didn't have a lot if they did, because they were taking the Egyptians' property when they left the land. And so here is Moses weighing the options, and once again he chooses God's people over Egyptian royalty. Verse 26, it says, Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here's another option. The reproach of Christ or riches. Now, we know what Moses chose, but I'm convinced that some of you, within the next few years, are going to be facing those same options, because you're going to be moving on in life, and you realize that things cost money. I've got married, you'll say, and I've got a wife now I've got to take care of, and suddenly along comes a junior or a little lady, and you say, well, I need to pursue the American dream, and I need to make money. Ministry will have to wait. You know what happens to people that do that? They really never get into the ministry, because it's a dead-end street. But I'll promise you this, for those of us who have been in ministry for many years, God never lets you down. God takes care of you well, and he can do it and have joy and fulfillment in your life. And so as you see this option, Once again, you see Moses choosing the approach of Christ over the riches of Egypt. He chose for God. If we turn to Exodus, if you would with me, hopefully you stayed closer. Turn to Exodus 2. And I'd like to look at verses 11 and 12. Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12. You'll see another phase of his life coming up here. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren, he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So here's Moses, very likely now in a high-ranking position, and he goes out and he sees an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. A lot of people wondered, did Moses know he was a Hebrew? Absolutely. He had a burden for his people. I believe it was bred into him from as a little boy. And all the time he was being educated and trained, he kept that burden. But can you imagine looking out, you're in the palace, and you're seeing how your brothers and sisters, mom and dad, are being treated, your cousins, your friends possibly. I don't know if he was able to intermingle in that way. But he took the side of a Hebrew slave in a conflict, and we don't know what all happened there, but he killed the Egyptian. Some people believe it was self-defense. Others believe he deliberately was looking for a way to get something started, and possibly if he was a general, he thought maybe there's going to be some type of overthrow. But he had a heart to help God's people, did he not? Good thing. He sided the right side. I'm not sure he made the right choice. And so now, all of a sudden, he's got some other options. Pharaoh wants to kill him. And he has the power to do that. He had to give up his bedroom in the palace, I'm sure, at this time. And he had a choice to stay there and try to face the music or to leave, and he fled to Midian. And this is where we're going to catch up here in a minute in chapter 3. But he had an option to live or die. He chose to flee to Midian. Now here, follow this for a minute. Moses goes into Midian knowing that he's a wanted man. He goes into Midian, and a whole new life starts to unfold. He meets a family with a lot of daughters. Not a bad thing, guys. And so, it could be worse. It could have been all guys. But anyway, so he found a wife. They had children. And he starts a new career. Now, it seems like a lowly career, but it probably wasn't lowly in Midian. You're in the backside of the desert. That's probably how people kept themselves together and took care of themselves. But it was different than being royalty, was it not? I don't believe Moses was stupid. I believe he was a smart man. He knew life had changed, and he came to a point where it said he was a shepherd, but that word actually should be he became. Finally, he accepted the fact, I'm a shepherd. This is where I'm supposed to be. But he never forgot that burden he had, though he probably thought, it can never happen now. God can never use me. And if you were in that situation for 40 years, some of you think 4 years in college is a long time, and you think you're on the backside of the desert. Let me tell you, Moses had a lot of time to think and consider, right? And he was in a training program. He was in God's, basically, institute of learning. And you know what God is changing him from? A brash young man into the meekest man on earth. From a man who had it all and thought he did and could do what he wanted, he could deliver these people, but he couldn't, to a humble man. And let me tell you something, for some of you in this room, pay attention to me. God is going to have to change some of you before he can use you. Keep making the right choices. Keep your eyes on God, but don't be discouraged when he takes you through some training. When he pushes you through some things you don't want to go through. And I know it's going to happen. I've been working with young people pretty much ever since I graduated college, actually before. And I know some of the things that are going to happen to you are just the same things that happened to many of us and others we love. Don't give up during those times. Keep walking with God. Keep your eyes on what that burden he laid on your heart, possibly years before. But he encounters God now in chapter 3. If I can turn there quickly. Chapter 3, and if you look at verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountains of God, even to Horeb. And for sake of time, I won't relate to all of this, but you understand the burning bush experience. God reveals himself to him, and God presents Moses with a ministry. And this is important, because I feel in a directed environment like this, where you're hearing constant preaching, and you have a peer pressure and influence to do right and to be in God's Word, it's a great time for God to speak, when things are kind of away from the world. Camp settings are like that as well, when you go to camp and you're away for a week, and God speaks through the preaching and the influences around you. Moses had a lot of time to think. Now he meets God, and God basically is commissioning him. But also we see some things that are very much in keeping with how we live. Let's look at verse 10 first of all. He says, "Come now, therefore," this is God speaking, "and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt." And God's giving him a great opportunity. Now, for some of you in here that want to be a pastor, I hope all of you are looking to be a leader in some way for God. This is a great opportunity. Can you imagine a following of millions of people? Right off the bat. I mean, what if you stepped into a pulpit tomorrow and God said, "You know, I am giving you this megachurch. Just go for it," you know? And my knees are shaking just thinking about it. And, you know, and could we start with like a couple people and work our way up? And so here's what Moses' response is. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, and here's his answer, "Certainly I'll be with you." Moses is stating this. He said, "I'm not influential. I'm not powerful. I don't have any way to get this done." And God just says, "I will be with you." He doesn't have to lay out his credentials. He just says, "I will be with you. And I'm important. And I'm all-powerful," is what it comes down to. Verse 1 of chapter 4, if you could flip there with me quickly. And once again, another objection. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they won't believe me. They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So now all of a sudden Moses is saying, you know, they're not going to listen to me. They won't believe me. Have you ever felt that way when you're talking to somebody? I like the David interacting with the guy, kind of doing an apologetic, you know, but sometimes people just don't listen. I do enjoy door-to-door calling and trying to gauge people, but you know what? It's a little discouraging when they don't listen, isn't it? And probably none of you have had that happen, but I sure have. So no one's going to listen. They won't believe it. And God answers here with that question that we use for the title of our message. He says, "What's in your hand?" And we know that the Bible said it was a rod. Now let's just talk about that rod for a minute. It was a stick, all right? And if Moses looked around the area he was in, he probably could have seen hundreds, maybe thousands of sticks. Now it could be like the stick in your hand that God gave you that you've kind of formed it. I like to do hiking, and my wife and I and our grandchildren and things, we have walking sticks, and I carve hand grips into them, and I take the bark off, and I take the knots off, and some I put special grips on. And you say, "You do all that?" Yeah. But you know what? Moses, it was his tool. And so my guess is he didn't just pick up any little twig. He picked up a stick that could handle his weight, maybe the weight of an animal, strong enough to protect the sheep and himself from wild animals that might attack. It could have been formed like a shepherd's crook. We don't know. But my guess, he had worked on it a bit, just like some of you have worked on some of the things that are in your hand. But you know what? It's not what you've done to make that stick work. It's what God can do with it. God can take a simple, common, ordinary thing from someone who has a willing heart and make it something very special that can minister now and for years to come. Quite a few years ago, I met a man named Bob Holmes. He came to our church in Kansas City and held a week of revival meetings. If you don't know about Bob Holmes, he had a unique ministry. He had been an evangelist, I think, for 15 or 16 years and had back problems from riding, he said, in cars that were too small for me all over America. But he also had, besides a back problem, he had a burden. And here was his burden. He said, week after week, it seems like I am preaching to God's people, to the saved. He had a burden to preach to more unsaved people. And he began, the doctor told him, he says, you just need more exercise. So with a friend, he began three or four nights a week playing volleyball, wherever they were at, just playing volleyball in the backyard. He said, I wasn't even an athlete in high school. I didn't even like sports. He said, especially volleyball. Never played volleyball. But something happened as he began to play volleyball. He developed a unique way to hit the ball, and he thought, you know what? I can, by myself, beat two guys, and then three guys, and then four guys. And finally, he was beating whole teams. And so when I met him, it was years ago, I remember him taking on our, like the best athletes who could get out of our church. It was a pretty good-sized church then. It was probably a little under 1,000 people, and there's a seminary there, so we had young men, we had coaching staff, and we had a pretty good volleyball team out there, and it was no contest. He just took us out. And he then would go, in the afternoons, he'd go into the public schools with the understanding he would put on a one-man volleyball game, but they would then listen to him speak on how to deal with suicide and depression and drugs. And, of course, the real answer is not more of what the doctor gives you. It's more what God can do and change your life. And so he would preach the gospel. The last statistic I could get on Bob, and I don't know if he's still going or not, is this, that he had played over 20,000 matches, and I believe it was around 18,500 that he'd won. He set a record for the most matches of any man that had ever, any athlete had never played that many matches. And on top of it, he got to preach to over 6 million people, share the gospel. But what was in his hand? They're rolling all over our gym. I've got two of them at home, and I don't even play volleyball. You know, he had a volleyball, and God somehow made it so that he could hit it in a certain way, and 6 million people heard the gospel. And he was willing to change his approach. It was very different than coming in, and his love offerings probably weren't so big when you go to a public school as they would be if you're just preaching at the church. You had to change your thinking, guys. But think of the people that have been impacted by that guy. He's beat professional teams. There's like, I won't list them all, but at least 6 professional football teams. I know those are great athletes, professional basketball teams, professional volleyball teams. And they would fill arenas and hear him preach the gospel. Now, why do I say that? I took quite a bit of time with that illustration. But I want you to know, this guy, when you see him, you don't say, whoa, that is like a real, I was going to use a word I probably shouldn't have, but a great athlete, you know? He didn't wow you, but he didn't need to, because God took what was in his hand that he was willing to give back to him. And today I'm looking at some young people that are probably wondering, I don't know really what I have. How's God going to use this? Let's go on to another objection here quickly. Moses was told, what's in your hand? And in verse 10, he objects again, and I've got to get to the right chapter here. Chapter 4, verse, and I'm not, 10, there it is. Yep, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now I'm kind of struggling with this one. Even when I'm reading, I'm thinking, okay, are we really coming to this? Because Moses, we know, was trained in Egypt, and they valued speech and speaking well. But, and I saw later on, you know, Moses didn't always lean on Aaron. He could get it out when it needed to be said. But maybe he wasn't eloquent. Maybe he wasn't, and maybe you're not. But Moses says this, I don't talk very good. And God answers in verses 11 and 12 and basically says, who made your mouth? Now, Honestly, that is such a great question and answer for those of you that are struggling. Who made you? God knows how you work. God knows how to use you. You didn't make yourself. So why do you get to decide how to be used? You said, well, it's my free will. Well, guess what? Maybe you should give that up to God and make it His will. Verse 13, Moses objects again. And he says, and he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, here we come into an interesting situation. Basically, that's saying, maybe you should send somebody else, and uses the words, I pray thee, which is, please send somebody else. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, I've coached for many, many years, and in basketball, I can just picture myself as my starters fall out one by one. For those of you that coach, you can, and you're looking down the bench, and you're looking and thinking, I won't pick on you, Brother Beal, but you're looking down the bench, and you're thinking, who am I going to put in? You think, all right, I walk down here, and I say, you're going in. You say, oh, man, I don't really want to go in right now. We're getting killed, and I'm going to be embarrassed. And I'm like, couldn't you put somebody else in? And I'm like, if I wanted somebody else in there, I'd be talking to them. And that's exactly what happens with God, doesn't he? He gets mad. It said God was angry. His anger was kindled against Moses. Some commentators believe that Moses paid a pretty good price in future blessings from this argument with God. It also appears to me in reading this that Moses may have interrupted God, because you see, when Moses gave the excuse about his speech, God starts sharing with him a speech therapy plan. And Moses cuts in again and basically says, you know, can't somebody else just do this? And God finishes up with a speech therapy plan, but after a sharp rebuke. Now, not that any of you would ever do this, but you probably observed a sibling that talked back to their parents and objected too much. And the result was not good. Now, thankful for all of you that are so saintly, but some of you may have experienced this sometime, maybe just by accident. But here's God being angry, and I just want you to know that God, still in his grace, in verse 19, gets to the root of the problem. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 19, go, return unto Egypt, and all the men that are dead, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. I really believe this is probably the root thing. Moses knew that if he went to Egypt, he was walking in to die. And God knew that all along, and all these objections, the things that you're afraid of often don't come out when you're objecting. But God knows your heart. Moses never objected on this, did he? But God hit it right in the head, and he says, you know what? I know what you're concerned with, and you don't have to worry. They're all dead. They're all gone off the scene. Now, that's a wonderful thought. But for you, when you start objecting, when God lays something on your heart, why not just realize that God's got this all under control? He knows all those things that you're really worried about. Well, let's look at Moses' obedience as we tie this up. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, of course, we see that trial run. I like this. You just got to do this one. You know, when God says, throw down your rod. Now, just picture it. He's taking a stick and he's tossing it down. The stick turns into a snake. And Moses did what most of us would do. He took off running. He didn't run after the snake. He ran away from the snake, correct? And God says, pick up the snake by the tail. Well, there's got to be more to it here. Moses is 120 yards that direction. And it's like, get back here. Come on, come on. Pick it up. Can't do it. And no, pick it up by the tail. The tail, nobody picks up a snake by the tail, because then they can bite you, right? And so, you guys all know that, right? It's probably the biggest thing you'll get out of this message. Don't pick up snakes by the tail. All right. But God's, get back here. Okay, now you're back here. Pick it up. Pick it up. It turns into a rod. Puts his hand into his bosom, comes out leprous. Puts it back in again, comes out clean. Tells him, hey, if you need a backup miracle, we can turn water into blood if you need it, you know? And God's got it covered here. So we do this little practice run. Now, For those of you that actually play or try to play competitive sports, you know the difference between practice and a game situation, right? There is a little more pressure when the game is there. I know as a coach, you know, practices, I look forward to the game, and you're like, oh, man. And you say, you're 100 years old. I still get nervous every game, you know. So I know that feeling. And now all of a sudden God says, you know what? I want you to go to the Hebrews and do these miracles. And we want to look, let's go to verse 29. Got to flip over here. 29 through 31. And Moses and Aaron went. There's the obedience. They went. And verse 31 says, the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Not only did what God had told them, did that came true, the miracles worked, but the people were receptive and they worshiped God. I believe there's a thankfulness in their heart, and the implication here is we're willing to move forward with what God has shown us. Now comes the real test of obedience, doesn't it? God's told him how Pharaoh is going to respond, and he's going to harden his heart. But Moses now had seen God work on two occasions. His faith was increased, and I believe he went by faith and with resolve to face Pharaoh, who, by the way, I don't know why Pharaoh just didn't take him out then myself. I mean, what's this guy coming back in from Midian trying to tell me what to do? But you know who was with him? God. That's the difference. And when you're facing Pharaoh by yourself, my friend, you got problems. And I'm talking about whether it's our Pharaohs today or that Pharaoh back in that day. Moses went, and by faith and resolve, we know the end of the story. An entire nation was delivered. They were delivered from slavery. They were provided for through a whole wilderness journey. Were they a perfect nation? No. But God took care of them and took them into a new land, a promised land that he'd prepared for them. You're saying all that because of a rod? Maybe. But I think it's because Moses was willing to give what was in his hand. Who knows what you can do if you'll surrender yourself to God? Who knows what kind of a family you can raise? What kind of church or city you can influence or impact for God? If you'll just open up your hands and say, God, what I have is yours. You know, the rod became a symbol to a nation. And I believe it's an encouragement to the entire nation of Israel. I believe it was to Moses personally. I know it also was a symbol to the nations around them. They'd seen what God had done. And they knew about that rod. It represented God's power, his protection, his provision. Today, I believe God's asking some of us, what's in your hand? It may be the same thing that it looks like the same thing that everybody else has in their hand. It may be the same skill, talent, ability, or maybe lack thereof. But see, God made you. He can do whatever he wants with you. Do you want him to do it with you and for you? I'm 100% sure, and I came to this college, as Dr. Beal said years ago, with the prayer that God would actually enlarge our coast, our ministry. And I know from a facility standpoint that doesn't probably make sense to you, but I knew it was clear that God was going to give me the opportunity to work with some of the finest people and young people that I'd ever meet. And it's been true. And I've seen your hearts. I know some of your disappointments, and I'm excited when you have those victories. I know this, 100% sure, that God has a particular ministry for every one of you right now. And it may not be what you think it is, but if you're willing, God has a ministry for you. And he's the one that made you. He may want to change that down the road, but let me tell you, just be willing. Just be available to God. Why not just surrender to him? Another thing I would like to challenge you with as we come to the invitation time is you're at the age where you're definitely weighing your options in life. You're looking around. And I know this, that there's a deceitful trio that is offering you options, and that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're going to make them look so attractive and make so much sense. But let me encourage you to always choose God's word. Always choose God's glory. Always make sure that it's the Holy Spirit directing your steps, not someone else who's influencing or your own deceitful flesh. Then some of you may be just in the objecting mode. You know God, just like Moses. He's giving you a ministry. And there's some underlying fear or problem, and you're just objecting to God. And you're saying, I can't do that. I'm not the right person. Maybe somebody else should do it. But God, you are the right person for some ministry. I'm 100% sure of that. So let me encourage you today to just stop the objecting and trust God to overcome whatever's in your life and in your heart, your weaknesses. God chooses to use weak people, humble people, as Moses, I said, he had to change him. And God may have to make some changes in your life, but today, just at least confess your doubt and tell God you're going to trust him with whatever's in your hand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn this invitation over to Brother Beal, we would just ask that you would work in our hearts today. Thank you that you choose to. Thank you that you want to. It's our privilege to be used of you. May we give you what's in our hand in Jesus' name. Amen.